Our New Testament lesson is from Acts this morning, the first chapter. It's the 15th and through 17th, and then continuing in the 21st verse, and you can follow along on page 118 in the Pew Bible. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers. Together, the crowd numbered about 120 persons, and said, "Friends, that Scripture has been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit through David foretold concerning Judas, who became a guide for those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry." Continuing in the 21st verse. "So one of the men who have accompanied us during all this time, the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us to his resurrection." So they proposed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed and said, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. This is the good news which we have received, in which we stand, and by which we are saved. Thanks be to God. Please join me in prayer. Bless, O Lord, the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, that they might be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This morning I awoke with a tap on my arm. Our second, Ian, was standing by our bedside tapping on my arm. He had woken up like he usually does, sometime around 6 o'clock in the morning. And I stirred and he said, "Daddy, Daddy, it's almost time, isn't it?" Well, once I got out of my groggy state, I realized what he had was talking about. It was Ian's idea that we should make breakfast for bed for Sarah this morning, and so we quietly got out of the room and ushered the dog out and went downstairs, and I said, "It's a little early. We don't want to wake her up with breakfast. The whole idea is that she gets to sleep in on Mother's Day a little." And so about, 10 minutes to 7, she'd already been woken up by our eldest. But we proceeded upstairs with a tray full of breakfast. Our son, Ian, as well as Connor, helped in the making of that. It was a great time. A break from the ordinary. A break from the mundane. Somebody that we follow once said that as a parent, the days can be long, but the years are short. We hear this a lot. As parents of young children, people say to us, "Just wait, before you know it, they're going to be out of the house, they'll be off to college, they'll be on their way." But sometimes that time, between the time they're born and young until the time they graduate and are off, feels like the days can be very long. In that mundane cycle, up, hurry up, get teeth brushed, go to school, repeat, 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 repeat. Sometimes just being in the ordinary, it's refreshing to have a break from the norm, like a Mother's Day, or a vacation, or time away with just the family. This Sunday, which happens to be Mother's Day as well, is kind of that time between, if you think of it, the ordinary time. Even though we're not in the season of ordinary time, we're between two, say, major events in the church's life. The ascension of Jesus into heaven, which happened on Thursday in our calendar, which is 40 days after Easter. And then Pentecost, which we'll celebrate next Sunday, 50 days. That's what Penta is. You'll hear a joke to that effect in the children's led service next week. 50 days after the resurrection. Both of these days are major feast days in the church because they're times in which you feel that heaven and earth meet. Jesus goes up The Holy Spirit comes down. This Sunday is kind of in the middle. It's what you might call a marginal Sunday, a liminal Sunday, a Lord's Day of waiting, which I think is precisely why in the lectionary we have rewound in the Acts from last week being in chapter 10, now back to chapter 1. This setup describes the ascension. As you know, Luke and Acts are paired. The gospel writer, as well as this book, the Acts of the Apostles, written, we believe, by the same source, describes the ascension, and then also the disciples go back to the upper room, presumably the same upper room they were in when they celebrated the Last Supper with their Savior. Here, then, we wait. We're not told why, but for some reason, Peter stands up. He's got an announcement. Well, he says, it's about time we find a replacement for Judas. I spared you the gory details, but if you really would like to read them, you can read verses 18 through 20 and get what happened to Judas, at least according to Luke's account. Nevertheless, it seems that his replacement is of utmost importance for the apostles. We are not told why, except that perhaps Peter was basing it on Jesus' plan from the original, when he came to earth, recruiting 12 disciples. You probably know 12 is a significant number in the Old Testament, and most prominently the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus even references this when he indicates that the 12 disciples will sit in judgment over the 12 tribes of Israel. And so there seems to be a sense that to get this worldwide church growth project underway, they need to get back to that divinely ordained number. As I said, the full title of the books is the Acts of the Apostles. However, what's interesting is that we are never told anything more about this new recruit, Matthias. I know of a Methodist church, United Methodist Church, up in Stafford that has the name St. Matthias. Anyone else ever heard of a church called St. Matthias? Yeah, a few of you have, right. I often wonder, what was their inspiration for naming their church after a saint of little mention in the Bible? This is the only place Matthias is listed. Some scholars believe the lack of mention of Matthias' deeds is due to the fact that his appointment was not sanctioned by God. This is very interesting. Listen to this. Because Peter and the rest of the believers conducted this non-sanctioned election prior to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit that happens in chapter 2, that somehow then we are to believe that God did not disapprove of this selection. They even use the whole idea that they cast lots, which, if you think about it, also has some resonance back to what they did, the soldiers did for Jesus' cloak at the foot of the cross. It's an unusual and provocative insight. Those who read the account generalize their claim to churches who act in a similar fashion. That is, they don't wait for the Holy Spirit before making large decisions, and that because of that, their plans are doomed to fade into obscurity or even their congregations. Along similar lines, some advocate that Peter and the disciples were set on their own way. Back to my sermon from last week, they wanted to control God's mission by establishing the qualifications of Judas's successor, namely, that he had to be with Jesus from the time that Jesus was in his public ministry at his baptism to right after his ascension. As we read further in the book of Acts, rarely do we see those chosen by God who we would expect. We read last week about an Italian centurion. We'll read about an Ethiopian eunuch, and the list goes on. I find these insights very interesting and novel, but I also think they fail to get to the heart of the issue. I believe that it was not because Peter and the other believers were rash, but rather that Matthias and Justus and the other 108 believers were a picture, a snapshot of what the church would become. It would become less about extraordinary acts of a few and more about the ordinary acts of the many. It would become less about showing God off in spectacular displays of faith and more about showing how God is at work in the mundane. I see the early church beginning to blend with the cultures they lived in, to not live above their neighbors, not to show how they lived without them, but with them and for them. Believers were not to stand out as more godly, but to show that all are made in the image of God. That, I think, is what the vision that Peter received with the unclean animals coming down out of heaven and God saying, do not call unclean that which I have called clean. It may not be the church's failing to not wait on God for the Holy Spirit to direct our life together. It may, in fact, be the church's pride that thinks God is going to make us stand out, stand above the world, to make our name known for generations. We cannot all be St. Peter's or St. Paul's, but we can all be St. Matthias's. We can all serve God and neighbor in the mundane, ordinary ways of life. An author I respect for his honest prose is Richard Lisher. In his book, Open Secrets, A Spiritual Journey Through a Country Church, he begins by relating how his initial disdain for a little rural congregation in New Cana, Illinois, where he was assigned by the church authorities, changed over the course of his ministry. This PhD-wielding pastor said this, "Of course, I knew that Christendom needed unstrategic little churches like this one, but I bitterly resented the bureaucrats who had misfiled my gifts, misjudged my obvious promise, and were about to place me in rural confinement." He proceeded to preach to that congregation with references to poets and philosophers that the folks there had never read or heard of. He wrote, "Why couldn't I see the revelation of God in our little church? In our community where everyone pitched in and learned how to pattern a little girl with cerebral palsy. We helped one another put up hay before the rains came. We grieved when neighbor lost his farm. And we refused to auction off his tools. 25 years after leaving that church, he reflected, the ordinary world really is capable of hosting the infinite being. As I searched the face of my congregation on my last Sunday, I felt the theological point was proved. Matthias, Justice, and countless others who are unnamed make up the body of Christ. Like any body, it's composed of multitudes of cells. Each has an essential function. Each can die and over time is replaced by others. Each is unique, but yet not always celebrated in the same way. The church, I would say, doesn't need more celebrities. It needs more ordinary people living out their faith in ordinary time. It needs people whose names or acts may not be remembered long after they leave this world, but whose faithful lives will have impacted those around them in ways that will last. The church needs ordinary people who can see God in the mundane and respond with willing and joyful hearts like my son who woke me up this morning to get his mom breakfast in bed. The church is the only organization I can think of that to be ordinary is to be exactly who we should be. That is because when we come to terms that we are ordinary, we come to see more clearly how extraordinary our God is. When we are full of ourselves in a desperate attempt to master our lives or to make our names matter or to make our children's futures stand out and be distinctive, it is then we can get consumed by our own egos and fail to live the abundant life God has claimed us for. When we can join our voices with John the Baptist, who at the inauguration of Jesus' earthly ministry said, "He must increase, I must decrease." It is then, I believe, we allow ourselves to be open to the filling work of the Holy Spirit, which we will celebrate next Sunday, where we become vessels for God's use. We claim our incompleteness so God can complete us. We see, even in the most mundane things, opportunities for God to work through us. The church would have never survived if it depended fully on celebrity saints. There needed to be multitudes whose names would only be known by a few, but whose lives were fully known by God. It needed, and it still needs, everyone doing their part, no matter how small, no matter how ordinary. All of us together foster the growth of God's kingdom in our world. It needs you. It needs me. It needs ordinary people called by an extraordinary God to believe and act in ways that show the world that God is in charge. Jesus is alive. I really thank God for my son waking me up this morning. How are we seeing God in the ordinary? How are we seeing our role in the extraordinary work that God has called us to do? It's beautiful. It's beautiful to live a mundane life. All thanks be to God, through whom all things come to completion, and for whom we give all glory, honor, and praise. Amen.